Summer has been a long summer, hasn't it? They say it's supposed to be easier, but it's gotten harder. In fact, we've been doing summer school this whole summer. We've been going back to the basics of our faith in Jesus. So what does it mean to walk with Him? And for some people, these have been new concepts, like, oh, I never knew that was supposed to happen. For others of you, it's been a great reminder to be able to say, yes, that's exactly what God's called me to. And, you know, as you walk the journey with Jesus, it's easy to kind of lose sight of the basics of what we are talking about, what Jesus is calling us to. And if it's new for you, or if it's a good reminder for you, whatever it is, the very truth is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that your life, your daily life, should be markedly different than those who are not following Jesus. Do you believe that? It absolutely should be different. Now, this does not mean that people will agree with you all the time. It doesn't mean they will respect you all the time or any of the time. It does not mean that others who are following Jesus will suddenly like you all the better. No. What it does mean is that your daily attitudes and your actions, your choices, your beliefs, and your behavior are different because Jesus Christ is leading your life. That's really what we've been talking about throughout this whole summer. And so far, we have talked about who Jesus is. We talked about the value of the Bible. We talked about grace. We talked about trials. And just how those things are just some of the basics of walking with Jesus. Last week, we talked about forgiving other people. Forgiving those who trespass against us. And even while that can be a tough, tough thing to do sometimes, what we're going to talk about this morning might be even more difficult. Because while it is hard to forgive those who have hurt us, what do we do when we are the ones who have trespassed against somebody else? What if we're the ones who have hurt those in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers? That's something that we often don't like to talk about. It's kind of like in Europe. Did you know that every year they are still finding bombs that were dropped during World War II? They're still finding unexploded bombs and grenades, things that have been left there for years. You hear about them every now and then, a bomb will go off and it claims the lives of some innocent people that they had no idea that it was there. Each year, as time goes by, those bombs, they get more and more unstable. Corrosion works in there. It gets close to the detonator. And some of the bombs that they find, they are so unstable that they have to detonate the bomb right where it's sitting. Because to move it would certainly be even more damaging and risky to those who are around. You know, those leftover bombs are a great analogy to what we want to talk about this morning. Because when we leave issues of hurt unaddressed, the hurtful words we say to people, the selfish choices that we make, they can stay buried in the heart of somebody else for a long time, can't they? But, oh, they're going to go off. And suddenly they go off, and we're like, well, where did that all come from? You know, all I said was this. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't what you just said. It is what was done a long time ago that was left unresolved. And it became more and more unstable as time went on, and suddenly this whole thing has just gone off and exploded. Each year, as time goes by, those explosive hurts inside of us, they can just suddenly release all that pressure and all that tension, and it damages a whole lot more people. As we said last week, hurt people hurt people. You see, it's one thing to talk about me forgiving you when you've hurt me, but it's a whole different ball game. But I'm the one who hurt you, and I have to go and talk to you about the things that I've done that have caused that hurt in your life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this very issue. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read just a little more than I had originally intended, just because it all is appropriate to what we're talking about this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, we're going to read all the way to verse 26. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." My friend Keith once told the story of going into Newberry's department store when he was a kid. And there was a party coming up at school, and he was looking for a costume there. And he found a fake mustache. You know, not like the real one that Dan Lake was able to sport. But yeah, he was so young that, you know, when he would shave off his peach fuzz would grow back. I mean, that's all that he could do. But he saw the fake mustache, so he said, "Oh, this will be great. Because I'll go to the party, and I'll have this fake mustache on. All the girls will just come running to me. They'll say, 'Oh, wow, look at Keith.' All the other boys at the party, they'll be envious of me." Keith had one small problem. He had no money. And so, in a very regrettable moment, Keith took that fake mustache off the counter, slipped it into his pocket, and walked out of Newberry Department Store. He did wear the mustache to the party that evening, but it didn't go as well as he thought it would go. The girls didn't even notice that Keith was there. Didn't even recognize him with a mustache on. Didn't even know that he had a mustache. None of the guys really cared one bit, and halfway through the party, his stolen mustache started to lose its stickiness on his sweaty upper lip. He never forgot that stolen mustache, though. In fact, he thought about going to the store and think, "Maybe I should go back and, you know, I should pay for that because I feel guilty about this and it was wrong to take that, and so I should probably go back." But whether it was fear or the embarrassment of having to go and say, "Hey, I did this," or the fact that some lady in his church actually worked at Newberry's and he could not bear to face her because, by the way, Keith was the pastor's kid. Yeah. So he never went back. Never went back to Newberry's to tell what had happened. He began to excuse the whole thing away. "Oh, it's just a mustache. I mean, it didn't cost much of anything." Or he began to justify this, you know, and say, "Well, you know, that store has lots of mustaches in there. I mean, what's one mustache? It's not like no one else has ever stolen from that store before." So he began to reason with himself and try to squash down the guilt and never did anything about it for years. But even years later, that stolen mustache continued to cost him. Because every time he'd go by Newberry's, he'd remember that. And even after he graduated high school and went off to college, he was reminded of what he had done. From time to time, that thought would come back in his mind. Maybe he saw somebody with a mustache. Oh, yeah. Never did grow a real mustache on his own. We'll get back to Keith in a moment. But you know what? He was wrestling with was something that Jesus was talking about right here. It's one of the basics of the Christian faith. It's one of the basic things of the walk with Jesus. The real word is called restitution. which just doesn't sound, that actually sounds something like the judge would ask, actually have me do, but because they actually use those words, restitution, in a court case. You need to make restitution, you need to make right the things you've made wrong. And that's really what restitution means, to make right what you have made wrong. Sometimes it involves restoring property, like a stolen mustache. Other times, it's about going back and making right maybe some hurtful words that I said, that I know that have really hurt you and have really caused you pain, and now you're dealing with that and trying to wrestle with the verbal grenade I just tossed at you. And many times, frankly, it's easier to deal with property restoration than it is to deal with personal restoration. And the instructions that Jesus gives us here are in the context of relationships. He's talking about, you know, words that we say to people when someone says raka, or you say you fool. He's talking about those angry words, the hurtful words, the words that are spoken contempt, maybe words of gossip. They tend to leave a toxic wake of relationships behind us, don't they? The way Jesus gives us to deal with these issues is absolutely unnatural. None of us like this. So let's break it down into a couple different sections that I think can make it a little bit easier for us to understand anyway. Doesn't mean that it's going to make it easier to do. It does make it easier to understand. So there are three important words that you have to say whenever you have to go back to someone to make things right that you've made wrong. The first three words are this: I was wrong. Can we all just say that together? I was wrong. Turn to the person next to you and say those words to them now. Look them in the eye. All right. Yeah, I was wrong. Okay, and now tell them, you're right, you were wrong. Yeah. It's true. It's true. That simple confession, it is so important, but it is so unnatural, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you told them I was wrong? We'd rather protect our pride than to admit that we were wrong, wouldn't we? We would much rather blame somebody else for what I did than to actually say those three simple words, I was wrong. For some reason, it's easier to justify our actions than just to fess up, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. But think about it for a moment. I mean, what good is it ever going to do if I go up to John and say, John, I was wrong when I did this? Why would I ever want to do that? I already know that you're mad at me. I know that you are so ticked off because of what I did. Why would I ever want to go to him and to bring that whole thing up? That's like unearthing one of those old bombs dropped from a long time ago. I don't know what's going to happen when I start scraping the dirt off of that. That thing might blow up my face, right? Why would I want to go back to him and do that? Silly. Why would Jesus ask us to do something that has the potential of making things worse instead of just leave them as they are, leave them alone, keep them buried, nobody sees those? Why can't we just let bygones be bygones, John? Well, I'm not going to give you just a reason why it's important to make things right. I'm going to give you five reasons why it's important to make things right, all right? You're getting five today, all right? By the way, I'm on vacation this next week, so I'm just dumping the whole load to you, okay? Giving you the whole thing, dump it in your lap, and then I'm running across the state line. So, giving you five reasons why is it so important to make things right. Reason number one, restitution is a matter of obedience. It really is a matter of obedience. More than 15 times in the Old Testament, God talks about making things right that you've made wrong. And Jesus brings the issue up again. And in fact, he ups the ante even more than what in the Old Testament we see God giving us. Maybe you remember the story of a guy that was up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And do you remember who that person was? You know it. Like you know the song and everything. Yeah, Zacchaeus, wee little man, he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus came under that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house. By the way, that's what I take that as a pattern for me in ministry, because Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And so I sometimes think, well, if Jesus can do that, I can invite myself to your house sometimes. And I've done that. Steve Nugel says, amen. I mean, he just shows up. There he is again. So, yeah, he's like an old cat. Yeah, sometimes I am. But Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus gave his life to Christ. He was a tax collector, but he gave his heart to Christ that day and began to follow him. And in the midst of a party that he was throwing for the whole community to announce his relationship with God, he said, look, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Would you like the tax collector to say that to you? I'm just asking, all right? Not saying that it happens. I'm just asking. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'm going to pay back four times. What he's saying, I'm willing to go above and beyond what I've done to make things right. And this is what Jesus said. He announced in that house, he said, salvation has come to this house. It was an evidence of a transformed life in the heart of Zacchaeus. His willingness now to be able to make things right, all the things that he's made wrong, this is a matter of obedience. And, you know, making things right, this is consistent with the whole spirit of the Bible. This is what God has been calling us to over and over again. The reason we don't like making things right is not because it's unbiblical. It's because it's unnatural. It goes against our pride. We don't like being humbled. We'd rather see someone else grovel. We don't want to be the ones actually go with our hat in our hand and say, John, I got to talk to you about something because I've messed up. The single best reason to make restitution is because it is a matter of obedience. It's what God has called you to do. Now, does that mean that God has calls us to make every wrong we've ever done? Does he call us to go back? That's not it. But there are some very specific things that God will bring up in your life that he wants you to go back and make them right. They may be really big things. They may be fake mustache things. But God is very clear when he says, you need to go back and make that right. Another reason, it's a matter of personal happiness. My friend Keith, he was a Christian when he stole that mustache. And he knelt by his bed that night and he prayed God would forgive him. And I believe God did forgive him of that. But why wasn't Keith experiencing a lot more happiness? You know, he knew God forgave him for stealing the mustache, but he also knew God was saying, no, you need to go back to that store. You need to go pay for that thing. Pay for what you stole him. You know, it is really a matter of personal happiness. Keith knew that God wanted him to go back and make things right, and he refused to do it. And because of that foot dragging, it robbed him of a lot of personal joy that he could be having in his life. He didn't have freedom like he should have had every time he walked into that store or every time he saw a mustache. He shouldn't have been reminded. He shouldn't have had his conscience pricked again by the Spirit of God saying, no, you need to go back. Remember that mustache? Reason number three, restitution frees you up for greater service. When you are late in obeying God in this area, it ends up being like a giant monkey on your back, doesn't it? When you delay your obedience to Christ, which, by the way, Bonhoeffer would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. But when you delay your obedience to Christ, and then you try to raise your voice, to speak a word for Christ, you try to serve the Lord in the children's ministry or something like that, Satan will slide up right beside you. He will whisper in your ear, and he will say things like, where do you think you're going? What do you think you're doing? We all know the kind of person you are. And he still has that hold inside of us because we're not willing to take those steps of obedience to please Christ. And so it hinders our service when we refuse restitution. But boy, it does free us up for greater service, and we're willing to go back and make things right. we're not free to serve the Lord because we haven't taken care of business. A fourth reason to make things right. Have you ever thought that the person that you have hurt might actually be holding a grudge against you? Everything, they are really upset with you. You probably say, yeah, I have. That's why I'm not going to go and talk to them about that. Have you ever considered that maybe John, the offended person here, maybe the reason he is not following Jesus today is because of the way that I treated him? Because of what I've done to him. Maybe it was a business deal. Maybe it was words that I said. Maybe it was something I borrowed. And by the way, I'm still borrowing it. And perhaps he is bitter. He is angry. Perhaps he is using my sorry example as a follower of Christ that's keeping him from following Jesus. Could it be that John is thinking, well, if that's how a Christian lives, I don't want to be one? Restitution removes another person's stumbling block. It clears the pathway for them to be able to walk with Jesus. Don't you get tired of people saying, well, the church is just full of hypocrites? Well, you know what? There are hypocrites in the church. I'm glad they're here. You know, and they need Jesus too. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be one, all right? What that means is we need to make things right. We need to be able to clear that pathway. And if things I've done that have hurt you, if I need to make those right, that's what I have to do in order to clear the pathway for him to find Jesus. I don't want my lifestyle to be the reason someone else misses heaven. I want my lifestyle to be the reason somebody finds the Lord and finds the everlasting hope that's in Christ Jesus. Reason number five, restitution. It does. It humbles you. Doesn't it? You ever had to do this? You guys, raise your hand and say, yeah, I've had to go back. I've had to make things right. Some of you have. Some of you need to. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm also going on vacation, so. Some of you need to do this. It humbles you. I think this is perhaps one of the most humbling steps, with the most humbling disciplines of following Jesus. Wouldn't you agree, though, that the times that we are humbled, the times that we're reminded of who Christ is, that He is Lord and we are not, that He calls the shots and we do not, that He leads and we follow, humbling ourselves is actually a very good thing. We are called to humble ourselves before the Almighty God, and He will raise you up in His own good time. That's what Peter tells us. If nothing else, humility is really good medicine for your soul. When you have to go back and to someone you've offended, and you have to say those words. What were those three words again? I was wrong. Yeah, when you have to go back and tell them that, that is the beginning of an incredible work of God inside your soul. It is an outstanding moment, because suddenly it realigns ourselves with He is God and I am not. He leads and I follow. Those three words, I was wrong. Those are so important, but they are incomplete. I can't just go to John and say, I was wrong. We need three more words. And those are, please forgive me. You can admit you are wrong and say, too bad. But when I say, I was wrong, please forgive me, That opens up the pathway that there can be some healing taking place here. You know, we need to ask people to forgive us because we regularly hurt each other. We do. We may not realize it at the time, but we do hurt each other. Sometimes it's intentional, other times it's not. I think most of the time it's not. Have you ever been driving on the highway and, you know, you're going on the highway and you decide you're just going to change lanes and you don't bother looking in the blind spot. You don't even use the mirrors. You just kind of veer over there. You ever done that before? I've done that. And you hear horns blaring, tires screeching. You don't know what they're saying, but, you know, I think somebody's number one. I don't know. But Not only does that happen on the highway, that happens on the highway of life, doesn't it? Because we're driving on the highway of life, and I'm not even paying attention to you or whatever because I've got 100 things going on. And I just swerve over here because I've got my stuff to do, and I'm not even paying attention to you and how this might affect you whatsoever. The words I say, sometimes to the people that I care about the most are the ones we hurt the most. Go figure that one out. We cut each other off regularly. We can hurt each other regularly. And that's why we need to go back and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Another reason we need to ask the people to forgive us is because the hurts of life, they just weigh us down. It's like carrying a bag of sand. You know, it's a 50-pound bag of sand. That's pretty heavy as it is. But the longer you carry that, the heavier it seems to get. The longer that you carry that around and refuse to make things right, the less joy that you have in your own spiritual life. And they still are carrying around their big old bag of hurt that I gave them. See, when I get tired, guess what? I get cranky. You get cranky? No. When I get cranky, I get irritable. You get irritable? When I get tired and cranky to irritable, I get to become a person that is no fun to be around. That's what happens when we are late in making things right. Do you like living that way? It doesn't have to be like that. Jesus is giving us an avenue through which we can be freed from those things. There's power in asking someone to forgive you. There's power in humbling yourself before one another, before the person you've hurt, and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, before I go into some practical ways that you can really live this out, I want to be quick to say, just because I ask you to forgive me, that doesn't mean that I am free from the consequences of what I've done wrong. Just because you ask maybe your ex-wife to forgive you for the way that you've treated her and the way the marriage ended, she might forgive you, but that doesn't mean the relationship is back on, does it? It's because you ask your friend to forgive, would you forgive me for wrecking your car? That they might forgive you. That doesn't mean they're going to let you drive their new one, right? Forgiveness, it frees us from the offense. It doesn't free us from the consequences. And forgiveness is an act in a moment. It's a choice in the moment. But that choice is tied to a whole host of emotions. And a lot of those have been hurt and frayed, and they've been scorched by the things we've done wrong. And a lot of those emotions take a long time to heal. And there are some that'll take a lifetime to heal. But I just want to help you understand, just because you ask, hey, I was wrong, please forgive me, that doesn't mean that everything is all back and square and all good. No, there are still consequences to deal with. In the passage that I read earlier from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us some steps to make things right. He says that when you are there and you remember that you come to bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember somebody has something against you, the first thing he says is leave. You just leave. And you come to the church service and Jesus says, oh no, you leave. Can you imagine God saying that? Imagine the pastor saying that. You know, he really does want you to leave, even when it's inconvenient. Like, but I came to church. Yeah, good. You came to church. Now God has spoken to you, and now you need to do something with that. I love how Max Lucado said it. He said, as far as I know, this is the only time God tells you to slip out of church early. Apparently, God would rather have you give an olive branch than to give your tithe. Wow. You need to leave. As soon as God brings the issue to your mind, take care of that now. Don't wait. You know, leave, even when it's inconvenient. Well, I got other things going on. No, you've got one thing going on. That's what God wants you to do. Second, where to go? He says, leave your gift, go. Even when you don't feel like it. You know, it's easy to leave, isn't it? But actually, after you leave the church early, then it gets harder, all right? Because you're driving to their house, and your heart rate is increasing, and you're trying to think, what am I supposed to say? There were three words he said. What were those words? And you're trying to put your speech in place, and you're trying to get everything just right. When sometimes you have to go to people face to face. Say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Other times, that's just not practical or appropriate to do that. Sometimes it might be through a letter that you write, even a phone call that you make. But we need to take the initiative to restore the friendship. The need to say, God, I'm being obedient to you in this area, and I believe your grace is going to work. I don't know how, but it's going to. I have a friend that actually went to his father's grave to make restitution with his dad. Third, we must be reconciled even when we feel innocent. Maybe you don't think you did anything wrong. Listen to the words of Jesus again. He said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you. It's not what I have against them, it's what they have against me. I didn't even realize I did anything. I thought I was fine. But now I remember they're mad at me. They're upset. They're hurt because of me. You need to do whatever you can on your part to restore the relationship, even when you feel like you didn't do anything wrong. I'm hearing John say, yeah, Pastor, this is what you did. Well, I didn't think anything wrong, but you know what? He's still hurt. So I need to make that right. Leave. Go. Be reconciled. Then Jesus says, come. Offer your gift. Restitution is important enough to interrupt your worship of God, because unresolved conflicts are already interrupting your worship of God. The thing that you've been pushing back and just kind of pushing off in the corner of your spirit, and God keeps bringing it back out again, just like the kids bring the toys back out. He dumps it all back out there on the floor. No, let's deal with this. It's already interrupting your worship, your service of God, the joy of the Lord. He wants you to deal with this. So what about my friend Keith? Whatever happened to him? Remember him and the years after, actually about 20 years after the great mustache robbery. Keith had responded to God's call to enter the ministry. Can you believe God actually uses people like us? It's ridiculous. He happened to be driving back through his hometown. He drove by, you guessed it, Newberry's department store. And once again, God brought up the whole mustache thing. Keith said, oh, I probably should get this right. And he was actually hoping that when he looked over that Newberry's would be closed and he wouldn't have to deal with it. But believe it or not, even after 20 years, you know, the store was able to somehow manage the funds of the profit loss from the fake mustache. And they were still open for business. And so he pulls in into the parking lot, ready to make things right. He had his 5-year-old son with him. He grabbed his son's hand, getting courage from his 5-year-old son to walk into that store he had not been in since he was a kid. He goes up to the store manager, explained what happened, pays for the mustache, and he's a son walk back out and they get in the car. Father and son didn't say anything for a while. They drove up the entry ramp, back up on the highway. And then it was his son who spoke up. He said, you know, Dad, you really shouldn't take things that don't belong to you. Because then you wouldn't have to go do things like that. 5-year-old kid said that. So how about you today? Are there people that you have wronged that you need to go to and make things right? Is there some way that God is calling you to restore the things that you have taken? Maybe it's been property. Maybe it's a personal hurt that you need to go back to and say, let's all say it together, all six words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your help so much. We thank you, God, that you call us into a life of freedom. But sometimes that call leads us down some humbling pathways. And Lord, if you are calling any one of us to make restitution for the things that we have made wrong, I pray that you would make those steps very clear. I pray the enemy would not just put in a whole bunch of confusion, but you would make your way clear to us, and that you would also give us the courage to take the steps to humble ourselves and to make right the things we've made wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.